I love, love Jesus Church. What a true and deep blessing to share together today. To share together in this very solemn mingling of pain and peace and rock solid hope in Jesus Christ. In this family home, and by that I don't mean this building of bricks and mortar, I mean this family among whom God resides either here now or in small groups or later in the picnic or in WhatsApp groups or however we will together find hope in God through the joys and pains of life. In this family home, we do not sweep pain and heartache and confusion under the rug, nor do we allow these things to have the last word. We bring all that we are to all of who God is. In this family home, indeed, in any true Christian community, we do not just abstractly consider matters of faith from the sidelines. Yes, I'm sure maybe some of us are there. We've all been there at some point, but we don't stay there as people of faith. We do not either just dip our toes in now and again before returning to real life. Yes, we've all been there, but we do not stay in that place. In this family home, in the Christian life, we are to dive in to what God has for us. We dive in. Don't just dip our toes. We get wet. We get soaked. We bring all that we are, doubts, struggles, and all of it, to all of who God is. And in that, we're changed. We're affected. We're new. That's part of what this picture is all about, that we've been thinking of today, this picture of baptism. It is in part a retelling of what God has done, how God has drawn us to himself, all that we are, in our frailty, in our sin, in our need, in our lostness, in our captivity, in our rebellion. You fill in the other blanks. We bring all that we are to all that God is. He draws us to himself in his perfect love, to all that God has done through Jesus, making it possible for us to come home to God, to be held by him today, to be held in him, to find ourselves anew in who he is, so that all of who God is ours through his amazing love. Scott mentioned Romans 6. Let me just read those words so you can hear them, so you can hear this reality. Verse 3 of Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Then verse 11, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. God does this. So we have this picture of death and burial and resurrection to new life. Just simple water, just a basic dirty-ish tank, and just the simple action of guys going under the water and coming back out again. A simple picture, but speaking to infinitely profound reality. The best pictures do that. The best pictures point beyond themselves. If when you are looking at a painting, you're only struck by the colors and the shapes and the textures of what you see before you, well, that's interesting. But that should really only be the beginning. A picture should point us to a deeper reality. Us Clarks have just been on holiday. We've not had a chance to bore anyone with our holiday pics yet. So, well, there you are, and here I am. So you're welcome. I'm going to show you one of our pictures from holiday. Here we are in Washington, D.C. And I just want to highlight that you just want to look beyond the surface level. This is not just a picture of the four smiling faces. It points to a deeper reality, that we are a perfectly happy and harmonious family who only have fun times on holiday with no tears and grumpiness at all, and no husbands who force their wives and kids to stay quiet for five versions of the pick until everyone is in the right place and has quit their whining. That is, sorry, that came out of me really. That is the reality to which this picture points. And then you have these pictures. To what reality do these pictures point? Yes, that is the Capitol building. Yes, that is a weird pig in a breakfast place we went to. And yes, that is an egghead at the bottom of the statue. They point to the reality that, I'm an idiot. Okay, let's move on. A picture points beyond itself to a much deeper reality. Jesus did this all the time. Most significantly, with parables and with miracles. Through God's power, he worked many miracles, bringing blessing and life to many in need. And while those miracles always had an immediate impact on those around him, they also pointed to deeper realities. In John's gospel, Jesus' miracles are sometimes called signs. They're pointing to something. And if you have a Bible, please turn to John chapter 11. I won't ask you, there are some at the back, but I won't ask you to all push past each other. I'm going to read the verses. If you can have an app, you can tap there in your app if you want. In John chapter 11, we read of Jesus' seventh and final sign, which is the raising of Jesus' friend Lazarus from the dead. And John spends a lot of time in this story, almost the entire chapter, giving the detail here. We're not going to read it all and dissect it all, but there are two things that this sign points to that I just want to highlight as we close the service. The first is this: truth and tears. Our God is a God of truth and tears. There is incredible truth in this chapter. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was ill, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus is saying, there's truth to be communicated here. There is a message to go forth. The reality of who I am, the glory of who I am, needs to shine forth through what is about to unfold in this chapter. And then Jesus comes to Bethany. Lazarus' sister Martha meets him. And pick up at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, listen to her heartache, "Lord," by this point Lazarus has now died, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." So we have here truth, incredible truth in John chapter 11, that every single one of us needs to contemplate. We'll either purposefully or not purposefully accept this reality or reject this reality, that there, Jesus is saying, there is eternal life. There is a life beyond the years that we have in this life here and now. He is saying that this eternal life cannot be understood apart from Jesus Christ. He is this resurrection. Eternal life is to know God. And he's saying the wonderful, wonderful news that there is this free offer of eternal life through belief in Jesus. And how, dear friends, we need to hold on to truth like this, this weekend. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Yes. Cling to that. And we cling to that truth with tears of sorrow in our eyes. God is a God of truth and tears. That's what this sign points to. Jesus has incredible truth to impart, but our God never, ever comes to us in some detached way as some vaguely interested professor who has some things for you to think about from time to time. Our God comes to us with tears in his eyes. It's what this story communicates. Lazarus' other sister, Mary, comes to Jesus, and look at verse 32. It says there, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb." Jesus is deeply upset, moved, troubled by the reality of this life lost. He weeps. Famously, the shortest verse in the Bible, yet packed with life-changing profundity, which we've been thinking about today, that God is not far off, but he's near. He cares for me. And then even as he comes to speak to Lazarus words of life, still he is deeply moved. Dear friends, our God is a God of truth and tears. What comfort there is, right, to know that Jesus was deeply upset by the death of his friend. You can bring your tears to him today. Yes, hold on to truth. Do not hold back your tears. I want to read you a section from a wonderful book, Pete Gregg's book, God on Mute. I'm going to read from page 52. In the first of his Narnia Chronicles, The Magician's Nephew, which is the prequel to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis tells the story of a boy named Diggory whose mother is dying. When Diggory first encounters the great lion Aslan, he gathers his courage and asks, "May I, please, will you give me some magic fruit of this country to make mother well?" Greg goes on, "It's a heart-rending request, a prayer of desperation. And yet at the time, Aslan appears to ignore it completely." He quotes Lewis again. "He had been desperately hoping that the lion would say yes. He had been horribly afraid it might say no. But he was taken aback when it did neither." Greg comments further, "When God is silent in response to our deepest and most desperate prayers, saying neither yes with a miracle nor no with a clear sign that would at least let us know he had heard us, it is natural to conclude that God doesn't care. But a little while later, Diggory dares to ask Aslan for help again," and he quotes again. "He thought of his mother. He thought of the great hopes he had and how they were all dying away, and a lump came in his throat and tears in his eyes, and he blurted out, 'But please, please won't you, can't you give me something that will cure mother?' Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in despair, he looked up at its face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and, wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. And then Greg just finally concludes. He says, Diggory's prayer remained unanswered, but everything had changed. Now he knew that the great lion in whom all his hopes were resting truly cared. Whenever we carry a burden to God in prayer, begging, please, please, won't you, can't you? And yet God remains silent. We may assume that he is unmoved as long as our eyes remain downcast reverently at his feet. But when, in our pain and shame, we dare to lift our gaze to study his countenance, we find his face bent near our own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears are in his eyes. Come this morning to this great God of truth and tears. And the second and final thing I want to mention, the second way this sign in John 11 points beyond itself, horror and hope. Horror and hope. This is a devastating story in John chapter 11. We don't have time to go into it all, but there is a horror that unfolds over this chapter, which raises many questions as you read it. Brings devastation and doubt and heartache and all these questions. And the narrative also includes some details in such stark ways that the trauma of this moment and the days after Lazarus' death is underlined by John. But the Bible does not ignore the horrors of life. It's one of the things we learn in John 11. So nor should we. Indeed, nor can we ignore the horrors, right? I mean, you just turn on the news, or you just think of what's been going on this weekend, or the many other things that are going on in your life that I know nothing about. We cannot ignore the horrors of life, and yet, how tempted we are, right, in the average week to organize our connection with Jesus' church, if we even have one, in such a way that we can try and act like everything is okay, that we don't need anyone, that we don't need to let anyone in to help us with our problems. And of course, moments like this weekend shatter all of that. And we realize again our frailty. We are confronted again by the fragility of life, and we realize we cannot do it all on our own again. And dear friends, we do not need to. Because in John 11, Jesus engages with the horror of the effects of sin and death. And there is great hope for us in that. God has something to say to you this morning, this week, these weeks, about the horrors that we see and encounter all around us. That horror is not the end of the story. This miracle, this sign, this picture points beyond the horror to great life-changing hope. Verse 41. So they took away the stone of the tomb at Jesus' request, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But listen to this. I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his feet wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus brings life. This sign points to that hope. Hope amidst horrific circumstances. And not just hope for Lazarus in that moment, not just hope of resurrection for him for a period of years on this earth, but this sign, the last sign before Jesus' own death and resurrection, points forward to the offer of new life that God has for any who would respond to his call. That is our hope in Jesus. What hope is ours here today, dear friends? What hope for you, Tim, Magnus, and Matt, at this crucial moment in your life as you have gone through these waters of baptism? What hope for any of us who would come to him, not fleeting, not swayed by the traumas of this life, but certain and sure? Why do we know it's certain and sure? Because this hope is rooted not in ourselves, not in anything that we can do, but this hope is rooted in the authoritative and powerful, life-giving call of God. It's Jesus who brings this about. As he says, Lazarus, come forth. And maybe some of us here this morning can hear the call of God in our life. And he'll meet you right where you are. He'll speak in the words and the tone that you need to hear at this moment. This is how our God does. He speaks into our heart and he changes us forever and ever. What hope there is for those who come to Jesus. Even the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead was but a glimpse of a much greater reality of the final resurrection which Jesus has secured for all God's children. Dear friends, the best pictures point beyond themselves to a deeper reality. Pictures like this miracle with Lazarus. Pictures like these baptisms today. And pictures like the one I'm about to show, which I have permission from the family to show, of a baptism many of us have been speaking about this weekend.
Hi friends, just a quick addition for the purposes of the podcast here. At this point in the message, I showed a picture of Chris, which was taken seconds after he came out of the water when he was baptized a few years ago. And he'd let out a cry of joy and had thrown his arms in the air in victory. And that was the picture I showed at this moment. Thanks.
The best pictures point beyond themselves. Trauma and tears are real. The questions and the struggles are real. But that picture speaks not to a man who decided to get wet at the front of a church one day. But it speaks so powerfully, does it not? Of an infinitely more glorious and significant reality that Chris was and that Chris is alive and victorious and reigning in Jesus Christ. The victory which Chris is celebrating there was won for him some 2,000 years ago through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Chris embraced that victory, though he didn't feel worthy of it. How often he told us how unworthy he felt of God's love. He trusted in it. Trusted in Jesus' love and the offer of new life, and he tasted it, right? More and more every year. And he walked in it and he shared it with so many of us in the most amazing way. But now he knows the reality of that victory fully. Yes, he does. Do you know Jesus' resurrection life? Bring all that you are to all of who God is. Don't just dip your toes in the water, but dive in and be changed forevermore. I plead with you. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, just in the quiet, we just invite you to come and speak to our hearts however you choose. As we have spent this time around your word, whisper to our hearts and help us hear your voice and respond. Thank you that you are near. We come to you now.